their fellow redeemed by the God-man who died on the cross. The seven last words of our Savior from the cross are like the last words of no other human in human history. They are unique because he was unique. Even the French philosopher Voltaire, who spent his entire life ridiculing and mocking the Christian faith, even Voltaire said, Socrates, you know, the Greek philosopher who took hemlock and poisoned himself to death, Voltaire said, Socrates died like a hero. Jesus died like a god. Even in this, Voltaire was wrong. Jesus didn't die like a god. He died as God. And we want to emphasize that this evening as we begin this series, that he is God. And therefore, these are not really Jesus' last words, because God is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He will never speak a last word. And he still speaks to us. On the other hand, Jesus was also a man. And his words from the cross show to us that he was a true man, an exceptional man. Much is recorded in the last chapters of the four Gospels regarding our Lord's death for our sakes. And that's so that we might recognize and know him as the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of in that 53rd chapter, the one who gave himself for us. Nothing reveals what a man is truly made of more than the test of suffering. But since the eternal Son of God was begotten from eternity and he was not made, Jesus is exceptional also in this regard. His suffering reveals that he was something else. For the scriptures everywhere reveal that according to his human nature, he was made like us in every way. The eternal Son of God, who was not made, was made like us, except without sin. An exceptional man. As we hear him then speak from the cross of his suffering, we shouldn't be surprised to find that he does not speak of himself first. The first three words from the cross are about others, not him. And even in the last four words from the cross, where he speaks about himself, it's only for our sakes, not for his. Indeed, every word God's suffering servant spoke from the cross was for us. And so we've chosen this theme for our midweek Lenten Vesper services this year. Our Lord's seven words from the cross still speak to us. The first word that Christ speaks to us is about our greatest need, forgiveness. By nature, people seem to think that the forgiveness of sins is something that man earns. Martin Luther pointed out that in his day, those who followed the teachings of the papacy believed that if they would put on a monk's or a nun's cowl, or make pilgrimages to the holy city, or fast, or worship the relics, if they did these things, denied the body, then they would earn forgiveness before God. But Luther pointed out in his writings that something much different from, quote, and greater than our works is necessary, end quote. Many of those who participated in Fat Tuesday in New Orleans yesterday and other places were bent on one thing only. As they approached today, the beginning of Lent, they wanted to indulge the desires of the flesh, whatever made them feel good. Why? For the simple reason that they knew that today was coming. And then they would have to give up what felt good to them during the Lenten season. Beginning with Ash Wednesday, they try to earn the forgiveness of God. But this attempt to bribe God is not done only by those who carry on like this before Lent. Throughout the year, people perform many self-chosen works to make up for their sins, as if it's up to them and within them to earn forgiveness. Many times in my ministry, I have seen people who are admonished for sin by the pastor in the congregation, and they, instead of receiving the admonition, leave the church and go find another church where perhaps the sin is not known to the pastor and the congregation, and then they become very churchy in their religious works, trying to earn forgiveness, which they cannot earn. If forgiveness could be earned by us, by any works of our own, whether by taking vows of poverty or pilgrimages to holy places, or by serving in the ministry, or by playing the organ, or by setting up the communionware, or by teaching Sunday school, or by serving on the church council, or by any means whatsoever, God's Son would not have died on the cross. Surely we understand that. But he did. And as Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement which won our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He has borne our griefs, Isaiah says, and carried our sorrows. So God's forgiveness is not anything we can earn by anything that we can do or not do. God's forgiveness is about God's mercy in Christ, something entirely outside of and apart from us, even as Luther taught. Jesus Christ does not plead, if you'll notice in the text, he does not plead with his heavenly Father to regard the good intentions and the kindnesses of the multitude that gathered there at the cross. He doesn't argue with the Father. He doesn't say, well, now look beneath what they are doing to me now, Father, and consider that they are rather ordinary people, and most of the time they're good. They're good parents, and they're good children, and they're good rulers, and they're faithful to one another in their relationships. Jesus doesn't go on and on like that. For one thing, it wasn't true. Not in God's eyes. Instead, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What does he mean when he says, they do not know what they are doing? Well, first of all, let's correct an error that you hear quite often. And that is that he was praying for the soldiers who really couldn't help themselves because they were just taking orders. That's not true. He wasn't praying primarily for the soldiers. The Lord is praying for the forgiveness of all of those who were crucifying him, including the Jews, the ones who were crying out for his crucifixion for hours. Jesus was praying for those leaders who incited the mob. He was praying for Pilate, who handed Jesus over to the mob. He was praying for all of them. By his first word from the cross, Jesus was carrying out the prophecy of Isaiah 53:12, which says, and he interceded for the transgressors. When Jesus prayed this first word from the cross, he was also carrying out what he had told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What was it that these people did not know about what they were doing? They certainly knew that they were crucifying Jesus of Nazareth. But what they didn't know was that he was the Holy Son of God. They didn't know that they were crucifying the Prince of Life, the Holy and the Righteous One. As Peter puts it later on in his Pentecost sermon to the Jews, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers." So the people were crucifying Jesus because they thought that he was a mere man, like them, a man who tried to be more than they were, whose teachings were threatening the religious establishment. They thought that he was a criminal who was trying to incite people to rebel against the government. Or they thought that he was a deceiver who was trying to get a following among the Jews. And then there were those Jews who really wanted freedom from the Romans, and they felt like Jesus betrayed them because he didn't do what they expected him to do. The people had all kinds of reasons for crucifying Jesus, but they didn't know that he was the Son of God, the Holy One. Therefore, they didn't know they were sinning against God himself. During this time of the year, there are those who preach sermons that rail against this terrible thing that the Jews and Pilate did. And they speak almost as if this was unforgivable. But those people before the cross for whom Jesus prayed were forgiven. They were forgiven because they ignorantly crucified the Son of God. Jesus himself forgives them. It isn't up to us to act like self-righteous Pharisees and condemn them for crucifying them, as if we are somehow better. Jesus forgave them. This first word from the cross was recorded by Luke for all sinners. Jesus still speaks to us. So easily our own sinful hearts make us forget or ignore every sin, every loveless deed, every hateful act, every self-serving thing that we do. We forget that it's a sin against God in heaven. It's so easy for us to do. Who truly knows and understands the depths of his sins and the condemnation, the full force of the condemnation that he deserves for his sins? Even the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, prayed that the Lord would cleanse him from secret faults. Secret faults are not only those sins we can't remember, as sometimes we say in the confirmation class, but when you think about it, it's more than that. It's not only the sins we can't remember, it's the sins that we commit when we forget to do what is good. Sometimes that sin is so secret it never even occurs to us to do the right thing. And neither are secret sins only those that we commit in our dreams. There are also secreted sins. There are sins that we hide away by justifying ourselves, making excuses for ourselves, by thinking of God as if he's far away and he doesn't really see. We're experts at this. When David was king of Israel, he took the wife of Uriah for himself and killed him. You ever wonder why? You get beyond the lust, it's because he could. Perhaps David thought, "I'm king. There is nothing, no one that should be withheld from me. After all, hasn't God given me all these things already?" He might have said, "Well, what will it hurt if I take another? God won't mind." Perhaps he thought that he wasn't really, at first anyway, hurting his fellow man or taking what was rightfully someone else's, but because he was king, everything was his for the taking. But when he was finally convicted of his sin, he wrote in Psalm 51, "First and foremost, I have sinned against you, O God." This word of our Savior from the cross still speaks to us. We are no less sinners than those who stood there crucifying our Lord. We also forget or ignore God whenever we sin. Doesn't God see? Doesn't he care how we wrong one another? Doesn't he care about the things that we say to one another to hurt one another? Of course he does. God sees everything. Nothing is beyond him. He sees our hearts. He knows our every thought. Even our words are far off. That's why Jesus does not say to the people before him there at the cross, "I forgive you." You ever think about that? Jesus doesn't say, "I forgive you," because he's trying to impress on the people there before the cross that all people, when they sin, are sinning against not a man only, but God chiefly. And this has to be impressed on our heart. God saw these people. He saw how they were hurting and hating his son. And yet, Jesus doesn't even say, "God forgive you." Isn't that something? He publicly addresses God as Father. He says, "Father, forgive them." And by this, he gives very clear testimony that the Father had sent him into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Remarkable, exceptional man. This word of our Savior still speaks to us from the cross. It speaks to all the world of sinners. The guilty who stood before the cross were no different than we are. I would guess that even as they watched the crucifixion, they were concerned about such mundane matters in their day-to-day lives as taxes, the economy, their jobs, what they were going to feed the children when they got home. They thought about these things right there. They thought about their relationships with their family and their neighbors and the like. But their greatest need, even as they no doubt had these thoughts going in and going out, their greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. And the same is true of us here today. We also have concerns in this modern world, and they're the same concerns. But our greatest need is for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what makes this first word so precious to us. We cannot earn forgiveness of sins. We can only discern it in the work and the word of Jesus. When we know not what we are doing, or when our own conscience cries out against us, then the words of Jesus echo across the centuries, "Father, forgive them." That is us. There are no words to express our thanks for these words from the cross. There are no deeds that we can do. There are no heavenly thoughts that we can have that can express our thanks to our Lord for these words from the cross. We are thankful beyond our own words and deeds and thoughts that Jesus still speaks to us from the cross, that he still speaks also for us with the Father, that we too may be forgiven.